number 481, Sunlight, Sunlight in My Soul Today. We'll sing the first, second, and last verses as we stand and sing 481. Sunday school time. Anyone back here?
My sister.
All right. We asked prayer also during the in our Sunday school class. We had requested prayer for a pastor farmer in McLeansville. His wife, Mrs. Farmer, we've been asking prayer for her on Wednesday nights. Mrs. Farmer has cancer in the lining of her stomach, and then I forget where else, but we were with them yesterday for one-day Bible school. Go there every year, first year, and all the years we've been there, Mrs. Farmer was physically not able to be there. So please pray for her. Remember her in prayer that the Lord might bless and meet the needs there that she has. So keep her in prayer. Anybody else?
There was a preacher, I don't know if you knew him, that went to Greensboro Bible Institute. Daddy had called him, a black preacher, Thomas Brooks. He passed away.
Oh, really? Okay. Well, let's pray for that gentleman, that family, the Brooks family. Okay.
My sister Carol's friend that I requested prayer for, Loma Bryan, she passed away. He's very good friend.
All right. Many needs, aren't there? Many needs. How's Brother Junior doing?
Fine.
All right. Many needs. Let's pray for these different things. You have an unspoken request. Raised hand. Unspoken. God knows all about it. I'm glad He does. All right. Brother Bill, you pray for us today.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have this privilege, Lord, to be in God's house today. Thank you for your people that are here, dear Lord, and we look forward to something extra special today, dear Lord. In the preaching word, dear Lord, and just in the fellowship today, dear Lord. Thank you for my pastor, dear Lord. I pray that you'll bless him and give him the words to say today, dear Lord. You know the hearts and you know the needs of everyone that's here today, dear Lord. I pray that you'll be with each and every one, dear Father. You know that even the deep dark needs and the deep dark secrets that we may have, dear Father, that we need today, dear Father. I pray that you'll bless your people. Remember the families where death is invaded, dear Lord. I pray that you'll comfort them, dear Lord, and even make this as a ways and means, dear Lord, that some of those can come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior, dear Lord. We're thankful again, dear Father, for the time that we can spend in your house today, dear Lord. Pray that you'll bless in the singing, dear Lord, bless in all that's said and done. We'll give you the praise, honor, and the glory.
Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir at this time.
Thank you. 448.
488.
488, I'm sorry, Mark.
Song, and that's going to be 389 in the red book. 389, I am resolved. 389, if I can find it myself. 389, we'll sing the first, second, and come back after some fellowship time and do the last. As we stand and sing.
I'm
seated. Thank you for the good singing today. Lord bless you for that. Okay, let's pray for Miss Teresa. She's going to be blessing us in song this morning.
All the clouds rolled away and the sun shines today. In my life I have found a new meaning. As the truth does unfold, there is joy in my soul, and I can't keep my new heart from singing. I had wandered so long in the darkness of wrong, never knowing the light of His grace. Now my way is so bright in the day that has dawned since I met Jesus face to face. It's a new day and a new life since I found Jesus my Savior. It's a new day and a new life. Every precious moment I treasure. Jesus took me in from a life of sin, and my heart with joy overflows. It's a new day and a new life since I found Jesus my Lord. What a comfort to know everywhere I may go that the hand of the Lord truly guides me. I am never alone, for to me He has shown that He constantly walks close beside me. Sinful ways of the past I am free from at last. By the grace of God I am made whole. Such a change has been wrought in my life since I let Jesus Christ cleanse and save my soul. It's a new day and a new life since I found Jesus my Savior. It's a new day and a new life. Every precious moment I treasure. Jesus took me in from a life of sin, and my heart with joy overflows. It's a new day and a new life since I found Jesus my Lord. It's a new day and a new life since I found Jesus my Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank God for a new day and a new life. All right, thank you, sister. Turn to Galatians, please. Galatians, I think, chapter 3. It may not sound feasible to say this in the summertime, and I think we haven't been in summer long, have we? Hadn't been officially summer long, and yet I think we've had summer for like 6 months. But anyway, I had the air circulating. Are you cold? I know Miss Nancy wouldn't got a sweater. Are you too cold? Anybody want the fan off? Can you make it all right? We'll just turn both of them up. If everybody is, because we want everybody to be comfortable, we don't want anybody to be sweating either. So, I remember when 12 o'clock used to be the hottest part of the day. Now it's like 3 and 4 o'clock is the hottest part of the day. That's strange, but that seems to be what happens anymore. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Normally I've been doing Galatians on Sunday night, but I'm moving it up to this morning. And we have been dealing with, in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, the testimony of Paul, the personal testimony. We talked about that and preaching through those chapters. Then we got into chapter 3, and then we'll be getting into chapter 4 later. And it deals with Bible doctrine and Bible teaching. And we've talked about things like how people like to take the law, and they like to take it and they like to twist it and combine it with grace. And you can't do that. Now you say, well, I'm glad people today don't do that. Oh, they do. They do. Because somebody's always got a reason for doing what they do. Yes, I'm saved, but. Well, yes, I'm saved, but I know that if I do this, I'm going to hell. If you add anything to the grace of God, whether you take away or add to, it's wrong. And yet people don't understand that. They always think they got to add something to it. And you meet people all along the journey of life that had the same problem these Galatians faced. These people were called Judaizers that were trying to take law and put works with them. And Paul is trying to see the fact that, hey, it just doesn't work that way. Now, we're going to begin reading in verse number 13 and read down to verse 16. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and teach us the things concerning the Word of God and help us to rejoice in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what he said to us back in verses 10, 11, and 12, he said this. He said, if you can do anything according to the law to get saved, you're in big trouble. It'd be about like this. Let's say that somebody is standing at the top of a cliff, and they're looking down. And for some reason, let's just say that they lean over a little too far, and they lose their balance and they fall off the cliff. And as they are tumbling down the cliff, there is, for some strange reason, a branch that is extended over part of the cliff. And there is a chain that is tied onto that branch. There are 10 links to that chain. And he catches the chain and he's hanging on for dear life. He is safe unless something happens, unless one link breaks. My question to you is, does it matter which link breaks? If there are 10 links and one breaks, it could be the first, the fifth, the tenth, matters not. One link breaks, the fastening is over, and you're gone. And the point is this, that when we talk about the law, let's talk about the Ten Commandments. Let's talk about the thou shalt nots for just a second. Which one of those links, which one of those Ten Commandments must you break to be guilty of the law? Did not the Lord Jesus say, if you have broken one law, you're guilty of all? Okay? And that's what he's trying to get the Galatians to understand, that the Judaizers have come and said, you just do this, and you do this, and you add to, and this will help you. And he said, no, it doesn't work that way. Because he said in verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now he's going to add a little bit to that in just a second. Back in verse 13, he says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now that word curse is very strong. It's used 3 times in this verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. I want to bring a message this morning on trees. Now you say, well, now, preacher, you have become an environmentalist wacko. And some of our conservative friends like to use the terminology. And I'm not going to be a conservative environmentalist wacko. We're not going to go hug trees. We're not going to go save spotted owls. We're not going to save the polar bears.
Never did understand that one. I didn't know this. I was watching a documentary recently that the most dangerous of all bears is a polar bear. I didn't know. They look so white and cozy and fuzzy and wonderful. Don't try it. They will kill you. They said they are they are tougher than a grizzly. And they will come back, and they're among all bears, they are the most deadly. And I didn't know that, because I thought, wow, you're a pretty little thing, aren't you? Deceptions. Well, we're not going to be doing that kind of thing. We're going to look and see what the Bible says about two specific trees. Based on what the Bible says in verse 13, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Let's think first of all about the first tree. The first tree is found in the book of Genesis. First tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree was put in the midst of many trees in the garden. I think about Adam and Eve, and I think about the fact that Adam and Eve, in one sense, messed everything up for all of us. I mean, if you look and study the Bible, I think it's fascinating when you look and see exactly what took place in the Garden of Eden. All Adam and Eve had to do was what they call dress the vineyard. They just went in there and they just took and made sure everything looked pretty, and they took the vines that's all they did. They didn't have to till the ground. They didn't have to sweat and perspire. I mean, it was wonderful. Beautiful fruit seems to be the indication of the Scriptures. Gorgeous place. I don't know if our minds could understand how beautiful the Garden of Eden must have been. And then there was another tree we understand in the Garden of Eden, not only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life. You know the story of what happened. Adam and Eve sinned, Satan came and deceived her, and then partook of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And then Adam was, he came on the scene. She shared with him that she had transgressed in sin. He willfully chose to do that also because he did not want to be separated from his bride. So he willingly died for her. That sounds like the Lord Jesus dying for you and me, doesn't it? Because we are ignorant in our sin, but Jesus came and he took our sin upon him, and he partook of our transgression so we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now somebody said, now we read in the Bible that once that particular event transpired, God took Adam and Eve and put them out of the garden. Somebody says, well, isn't that a little hard? Isn't that a little harsh? But it isn't. If you think of the fact that only two trees are mentioned in the Garden of Eden, the fact that one of them is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the second is the tree of life. Can you imagine then having a sinful body, a body has now been given over to sin, a body that will now reap the consequences and wages of sin, which Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. All right, with that in mind, can you imagine that if Adam and Eve had gone to the tree of life and partaken of the fruit of the tree of life, they would have been sinners forever? We could have called their booking agent and had them come and do a service here because they'd still be alive if they partook of the tree of life. But in God's mercy, God put them out of the garden because he did not want them to have an eternity in a body of sin. Now, I know that it's a debatable point. When our body is racked and ravaged by sin, we commit sin, we know that, but the Bible says that death passed upon men for that all have sinned. We are sinners. But doesn't mean that we go out and commit maybe heinous sins like other people do, but the point is, being sinners, there is also something that starts going on in this body. This body starts to decay. This body starts to go through suffering. This body starts to go through an aging process. This body starts having aches and pains. This body starts having things like arthritis and bursitis and all those other itis brothers. We have deterioration of our eyes. We have our hair either turn loose or turn color. We have diseases that start coming to our... All of this is part of the sin thing. All part of the sin body that we have. So it is God's mercy that He took Adam and Eve and took them out of the garden so they would not partake of that tree of life. But in partaking of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if we may use the story, they messed it up for all of us. Because you remember there was a curse place. That curse said that you and I would have to go out and till the ground, and we would have to sweat, and we would have to work for everything that we have. Ladies, you brought into this world children through childbearing and suffering, and that's a horrible thing, a hard thing to have to go through. And we could go on and talk about all the other things, and we could just look and say, well, thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve. All right? That's what you should have done, ladies, when you brought those children in the world. You should have said, thanks, Adam, when you were in the midst of bringing that child into the world and all the pain and suffering you had to go through. Through one tree that brought the knowledge of good and evil, a tree that had dire consequences and made every one of us from the time of Adam to the time that we live now, every one of us are sinners. Now, let's move a little farther. I want you to go with me just for a second to the book of Deuteronomy. Hold your place in Galatians, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And you're familiar with the verse that we read here in Galatians that talked about, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You've read that. You've heard it preached many times. But are you familiar with the background of why it was written? Let's take just a second and look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, and it's going to tell us why this verse was even mentioned to begin with. Look at verse 20 of Deuteronomy 21. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. All the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. If I could stop just for a moment and put a parenthesis right there. If we started going back to biblical principles, we would have a much better country. Now, I'm not advocating that you go out and take a kid that's a glutton and a drunkard and rebellious and stone him to death. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that there ought to be some kind of consequences to actions. To take somebody, I know people, you do too, that they get in trouble, they go to jail, they stay in jail. What's jail anymore? Jail is a place where you sleep. You have 3 square meals a day. You can watch cable television. You can work out in the gym. Duh. What's wrong with that picture? And I know people that they tell me stories, and I've met people down through my life that they go to jail and they like it in jail so much better that when they get out, they can't handle the real world. The real world, it's bad when the real world's tougher than jail. But if jail is a downsized version of a motel, okay? And then here they are, and they go out and commit a crime to go back to jail. I'll tell you something. Our system, we need to do something a little better than what we're doing. Now let's go a step farther. Israel said this in verse 22, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. There's another tree. We saw a tree. Actually, we talked about 2 trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We talked about the tree of life. Adam and Eve were put out. Israel comes along, and God has a law for Israel and says, if you have committed a sin, if you have committed a crime worthy of death, you know what's so hard in America today is to find a crime worthy of death. Everybody's got a reason why you shouldn't be put. Somebody, and the favorite argument is you cannot bring back a life if you take a life. Well, that's true, but there must be a deterrent for someone else that wants to take a life. People want to take lives. Let's stop that. Let's stop. If they realize that there's going to be a penalty for taking a life, why do it if there is a severe penalty? But if you come back and slap somebody on the wrist, and that's all you do, that's not going to stop them. If you watch some of these programs on TV, like the CSI programs and some of those, and you watch these detective shows and all like this, if that stuff that you see on those programs are really going on, we're in bad shape. If that stuff's true, if anything that we see is even a quarter of the way true, we're in a bad shape. People are in a bad shape. Somebody needs to crack down. Somebody needs to do something in the law department. I've heard stories where because they got a serial killer or someone like that, but they didn't read the rights and they had to let him go. That's stupid. That's stupid, because all you've done is turned him loose to kill somebody else. Stupid. Now, if any man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged, notice this, he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. When they would take somebody that was worthy of death, they would take him and put him in a public death and hang him on a tree. We're not 100% sure, but I'm guessing that it's the old-fashioned hanging method like they did in the Old West. And they hang him on a tree. The reason I say that is because crucifixion was the baby of the Romans. It was their thing. They're the ones that developed. So back in the days of Deuteronomy, there was no such thing as crucifixion. So they hanged him. And that is, by the way, the right pronunciation. When you're talking about hanging somebody and you say he was hanged by the neck, that's right. That is, you don't say, when you're talking about a hanging of an individual, you don't say he was hung by the neck. The correct terminology for that is he was hanged by the neck. All right? And so that's exactly what takes place. And it says, he that is hanged is accursed of God. There is a curse because there's a public denunciation. They look and they say, that man has committed a sin that is worthy of death, and we mark him by this type of death. Now, let's go back to Galatians for a second, and I'm getting somewhere, bear with me. And it says, Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. The law we read in Deuteronomy 21. If you commit a crime worthy of death, this is how you die. And it has to do with a what? A tree. Okay? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now let's think of, if you will, let's look at another tree for a second. That tree is called the cross. We know that a cross is made out of wood. They had to chop trees down to make crosses. And they took the cross and they put the Lord Jesus and they crucified him and they beat him and he was bloodied and he was bludgeoned and they took that crown of thorns and smashed it on his brow and his head swole and he was enormously ugly, if you will, because of the suffering that he went through. And they took him and they lifted up that cross and they dropped it in that hole. And we know that Jesus suffered and bled and died for 6 hours on that cross, from approximately 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, until the Bible says that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Somebody said, what did Deuteronomy say? Deuteronomy said in chapter 21, said, if any man commit a sin worthy of death. Now that leads me to a question. Have I committed a sin worthy of death? Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That means every person that's ever breathed breath upon this planet is worthy of death. It's inevitable. We're going to die. We are cursed with the curse of sin in our lives. We cannot get around it. I've told you stories about how that when we deal with young people, with children, My wife was dealing with a young little black girl a couple of weeks ago, and never could get that little girl to understand she was a sinner. She had every reason in the world. My wife said, "Did you ever lose?" She was groping at straws. She said, "Have you ever lost your temper?" And then she thought for a minute, "No." Then she said, "Well, maybe once." Because she was not willing to come to the inevitable conclusion that every person must come to, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So therefore we are all sinners. And the Bible says about sin, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." I should have died on the cross. You should have died on the cross. Everyone should have died on the cross. But Jesus went so we wouldn't have to. Amen. "And Christ hath redeemed us." What does the word redeem mean? You know what that means. It means to buy back, to purchase. "And the devil came up and he saw Van Moore, and I was on a block, and I was in the chains of sin, and the devil looked at me and laughed at me and said, 'I got you. You're mine.' And Jesus walked up and said, 'How much do you want for him?'" Said that to the devil. And the devil said, "I must have the greatest of all prices. I must have a human life." And Jesus said, "You have it." The Bible tells us that he died on the cross and he shed his blood for our sins. And he came and he redeemed me. And I do not have to go to hell, because he paid the ultimate price for my sin. He gave his life for my life. Amen. And that's the greatest of all prices. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he experienced the curse. And the interesting thing is that did Jesus die? And we know the answer is yes. But did he die a sinner? And the answer is no. He took upon us all our sin. He took upon him all our sin. And the Bible, you remember, the Bible says there were 3 hours of light and 3 hours of darkness. Why were there 3 hours of darkness? Because he had taken upon him the sins of the world, and God the Father turned his head because he could not look at sin in the nth degree. And then the Lord Jesus said something he'd never said before or after. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Every time you ever see Jesus talking to God, he always called him Father. But right then he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the answer is clear. Our sins were placed upon him, and he became cursed on the tree. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.'" Why is that important? Did you ever wonder? Why is it important that our Savior, Jesus Christ, died on that cross? Why didn't he go another route? Why didn't he do something else? Why didn't he have a raffle? Why didn't he just do a bunch of good works? Why was it mandatory that he die for our sins? Verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. Now when we went back to Deuteronomy 21 a minute ago, who was that law passed on to? It was passed on to the Jews. The law was that the Jews would hang on that cross. It was to the Jews that they would be cursed. But then there's you and me who are not Jews. We're Gentiles, and we're out of the whole deal. We're out of the fold completely. This was just written to the Jews. And there's a blessing on the Jews, just like there's a curse on the Jews. But the Bible says here that something very specific. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not died on the cross and fulfilled that prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you and I, the Jews, could go to heaven, but you and I couldn't. We as Gentiles are out of the fold. You and I who are Gentiles are just what some people have called, we're just a bunch of Gentile dogs. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That includes Gentile dogs, of which I am one. And so I'm glad today that he was willing to do that, because he wants me and he wants you and he wants everybody to get in the fold. He said in verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." When that promise was given concerning the death of people, it was given over to Israel. But then he begins to talk about it, and he said, but now wait a minute. Now he talks about, as you read the scriptures and the promises given to Abraham, he uses the word seed. He does not say seeds plural, but seed singular, because the seed is the birth, the vicarious sinless life of Christ, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Now we see a lot of times, and if you around here, I don't know if there are any, but when I used to live in Jacksonville area, down in Jacksonville, Florida, we had Roman Catholic hospitals. If you go in a Roman Catholic hospital, you will always see something in every room. You will see what's called a crucifix. That crucifix is an emblem of the cross with Jesus hanging on the cross. This is very important. Jesus is not on that cross anymore. Did you know there is a movement going on among people who are supposed to be evangelical Christians that are saying that we need to become what they call seeker-friendly? And what they're saying that we should do is we should rid our churches of crosses. There should be no crosses in our churches, because people will come in and be offended at crosses, and therefore we should get rid of every cross in our church. I say to that, no. The cross is the emblem and symbol of our freedom. The thing that I have a problem with is if you leave the body of Jesus on that cross, because he did not stay on that cross. They took him and placed him in that borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day, and he's now seated at the right hand of Father. So yes, I have no problem with the cross, as long as it's an empty cross. That cross is a powerful thing. We must understand that when Jesus died on the cross, something happened on that cross that was so miraculous that there's nothing about our vocabularies or our thoughts that we can explain truly what took place. But I know this. I know that whatever happened there affected me. You can testify that no matter what happened on that cross, it affected you. Illustration, there was a man I read about who was a drunkard. He would drink away his entire paycheck until one day in his little home, he had children and he had a wife. And he was just barely making ends meet, and he would get worse and worse with drinking his liquor. And finally got to the place where he just didn't have enough, and he got behind on his payment of his furniture. And one day there was a knock at the door, and the collectors were there, and they came and they said, either give us your money or we're taking your furniture. And he had no money to give them. He was already in a drunken stupor. And so they came in and took every stick of furniture he had in the house. And his family had no place to sleep, no place to sit, just on the floor. Somehow in the midst of all of this, the man got saved. And God miraculously changed his life and took away his craving for liquor. And he saw one of his old buddies one day that he used to hang out with at the bar. And he started talking to him. And he said, you know, He said, you just don't make any sense. You used to hang out with us at the bar. We used to drink together. You don't come to the bar anymore. You don't drink anymore. It doesn't make sense. And here you are. If that's not bad enough, you're going to church. And if that's not bad enough, you've been reading that Bible. Don't you think that Bible is full of all kinds of contradictions? And what are you doing? And the man looked at him. He said, well, he said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I'm not a very educated man. He said, I can't answer your questions. One of the things that he said was, he said, I read in that Bible, the old crony, if you will, looked at him and said, I read in that Bible where Jesus took water and turned it into wine. You really believe that? He said, well, he said, I don't know. I can't answer your question because I wasn't there and I don't know exactly what Jesus did, but I says, I can tell you what he did do for me. He said, I saw Jesus turn whiskey into furniture. And I saw Jesus took beer and turn it into house payments. And he said, I can't tell you much else, but he said, I can tell you this. He says, good enough for me. There's a lot in that Bible I can't explain and you can't explain either. But if you look around and look what God's done in your life, you know what you can say? That's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. I don't know what happened when he took that water and turned it into wine. I can't explain it. Can't explain when he took the Red Sea and parted it. Can't explain this. Can't explain a lot of things in the Bible. But I can explain something on that cross took place. Because when it took place, it sure did something in my life. And it's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But Jesus took my sins, your sins, on the cross. And I don't know everything about it. And I don't know. And I can't be like some theologians and start getting to all the whereases and the who to fors and the here to fors and all that stuff. A lot of that theological stuff I don't know. But all I know is he came and visited me as a 15-year-old boy. And I saw Calvary. And I trusted that love of God. I haven't regretted it since. It's all good enough for me. Good enough for me. Some trees. One tree brought us condemnation. Another tree brought us life. I picked on Adam and Eve earlier, but I'm glad that they didn't take of that second tree. Because I wouldn't want to live this life in wickedness. I want eternal life. I want the water of life. I don't want a tree of life. I want a water of life. And if I'm going to have a tree of life, I want the one Jesus died on. That's the tree I want. And that's the forgiveness and grace of our God. Let's pray. Two trees. Thank God for the tree of Calvary. It's good enough for me. I hope it is you too. Hope you've partaken of the work of the cross, the work of Calvary. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray if there's anybody here that does not know you in full pardon and forgiveness of sin, that they'll look to the cross, that they'll look to Calvary. That is the symbol of our liberty. The symbol of our freedom. We thank God for the cross and we thank God for the Christ of the cross who died for our sins that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I want to thank you today for that and I pray your blessings upon us and help us to be mindful and to be respectful and to be loving concerning the wonderful work of the cross. So speak to us. Help us if there's somebody here that has never been to the cross, never come and knelt at the cross. I pray that you will speak to people's hearts today. And I pray that somebody that's never been saved and changed in the miraculous power of grace might do so today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hymn number?
Number 249, Just As I Am. 249, as we all stand. Oh.
baptize just for a moment. We have some folks praying. Then have some time to pray, and maybe you have a need on your heart. Pray that you feel right at home to do so. Hope everybody here is saved, ready to meet the Lord. Pray that you've been to Calvary, been to the cross. Symbol of our faith, symbol of our liberty, sentiment of our freedom. God, for the cross. Time, no one else comes, that'll close the invitation this morning. Seated. As you get ready for the Lord's tithes and offerings, I'll ask the ushers just to wait just a minute. Brethren, if you will, before you come up, I'll let you come up just a minute. I'm going to take a second and share with you, if I could, some of the blessings that I haven't had a chance to really share with you, give you a little update. In the month of, and it's so hard to believe that June is almost gone. I have an ulterior motive on that one. That means July 30th is getting too close. So that's why I say that. But anyway, we're just about done with June, and I'm just surprised at that. But anyway, just to let you know, I appreciate your prayers, your support as we have been on the road in June. June's been a very busy month for our Bible school ministry. This week, we will start our seventh church in a month. We've done 4 weeks of Bible school in churches and then 3 weekends doing one-day vacation Bible schools. That brings us to 7 churches that we have been in this month. We're going to start this week at Rehoboth Baptist Church in Greensboro. Actually, 3 of these churches are in Greensboro. That's what was so ironic. One was on the northern outskirts, and one was right in the middle, and then this one's on the southern outskirts of Greensboro, so I thought that was pretty interesting. But anyway, Pastor Andy Garner is there. But we praise the Lord, we've seen 7 young people get saved this month, and we thank you for your prayers and for your support in that. And it's just worth it to see people get saved. And I guess the thing that concerns me is in all the years we've been doing this, 20 years, this is a burden to my heart. We don't see young people getting saved like we used to. I can remember we'd go through a summer and see 40 and 50 young people get saved, and we don't see nearly that anymore. And that's in about a 20-year span. So that is a concern to me, but I sure thank God for any of them to get in. And so thank you for your prayers and your support at this time. Now, this actually starting tonight will be the Bible school at Rehoboth. It'll go tonight through Wednesday. It's going to be a half week. That will pretty much do our Bible schools as far as we won't have. We've got about 3 1 days we're going to do in the month of July. None of that affects the church. We will not have to be gone or anything like that for those. so appreciate, you know, that the Lord working that out. But we will be at Rehoboth for Sunday night through Wednesday. So we ask your prayers. Brother Taylor will be here and be preaching. We received a phone call, and I talked to the men about this morning. And I did ask at the beginning of June, I asked for a lot of grace as we're getting through not only Bible school time, but also events for Bethany's wedding. And we got a phone call, and the phone call said that that my wife's family in Florida want to give Bethany a bridal shower. And the only time that's going to work for them is going to be this Saturday. So we need to leave Thursday and travel down, which means that we would not be here Sunday, and then we're going to come back Tuesday. So we ask you to pray for us and pray that we can get all of that taken care of. Now, after we get back, we'll be back on that Wednesday. And then our schedule is pretty well back to normal after that. So I appreciate your prayers, appreciate your support, appreciate your indulgence as we've had to take care of these things. Thank you so much for that. Like I said, we'll be back on Wednesday night, the 6th. And then what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to put on your calendar, the 10th, on Sunday the 10th, Sister Moore and I talked, and what we want to do is we want to say to the church, thank you for your standing with us, being so considerate of us. We want to provide lunch for the church that day. Okay, so that will be the 10th, and after church we will be providing them. It won't be anything fancy, but it'll be, I hope, something you can eat. And so we'll talk about that probably Wednesday, let you know what that menu is going to be. And if anybody wants to bring something, that's totally up to you. But we're going to provide, you know, the main staples of that. So kind of keep that in mind, if you will, please. So we'll have appreciation luncheon for the church on after the morning service on the 10th. So keep that in mind, if you would. Then we need to start thinking about and talking about, and some of the ladies can be talking if you'd like. We need to start looking at having our Bible school, our own vacation Bible school. This is what I'd like for us to consider, is having it in August. We had it last year, the very day last year that the wedding's on this year. So guess what? No vacation Bible school that day. But I think that we can have a good Bible school in August, and I'm really thinking, this is going to sound strange, I'm thinking the middle toward the end of August. And I'm going to tell you why. A lot of churches are finding good success. A lot of kids aren't attending Bible schools like they used to, unfortunately. And a lot of times in July and months like that, people are on vacation. They're always busy. But I'm beginning to see that if you have it right either at the very, very end of school or the very beginning of the next school year, you'd be surprised. People are done with vacation and ready to one last fling with something like a Bible school before actual school starts. So we need to consider a Saturday to try to have Bible school, promote it, get some stuff out, talk about what we're going to do. I even thought about not even calling it a vacation Bible school. Call it something like a kid's Bible blast or something like that, just something different. Sometimes you got to reinvent stuff, you know. It's the same thing, you just put a different cover on it. But anyway, I want you to think about that, especially ladies. Think about some things, maybe crafts. Maybe we can check into this year doing something with getting some kind of outdoor play thing for the kids, and just push it big time, promote it, and see what we can. So keep that in mind. So I'm saying that now because that'll be on us before we know it. You know, that's not even really 2 months away. So keep that in mind. Pray about it. Let's see if we can get that thing ready to have our own vacation Bible school. Okay? So keep that in mind at that time. All right? Okay, if you gentlemen will come and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings this morning. While you're doing that, speaking of which, let me read this for you. I can get it out of the envelope. I'll give this to Brother Buddy and let him put it outside on the bulletin board. It says, Dr. and Mrs. Van Moore request your company at the marriage of their daughter, Sarah Bethany Moore, to Jason Philip Seymour, son of Mr. and Mrs. Mark Seymour, Saturday the 30th of July, 2011, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, Forest Park Country Club, Mulberry Road, Martinsville, Virginia. Okay, so you are officially invited. I know some of you said you're going to try to get your schedule so you can come. I hope you are. I hope that things will work out and you can come. We appreciate the church family being there if at all possible. And so thank you for that. All right, Brother Will, you pray for us, please. Good day, good afternoon. Enjoy the pretty weather. Lord bless you.